Open up to the book of Hebrews. I can't get away from this. It's bad when you can't get away from your own preaching. You know you're preaching good when your own preaching haunts you. You know, it won't let me away from it, you know. So I don't know exactly which one this was. You'll recognize it as we go along through here. But it's the one where I was talking about the sword of the Spirit in the aspect of cutting away in us everything that does not agree with what Jesus said. You know, I love Hebrews 11. I cut my spiritual teeth as a baby on the word of faith. If you had to pick one chapter, if you had to pick two chapters out of the Bible for the word of faith, it'd be Mark 11 and Hebrews 11. Well, isn't that right? Well, Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You couple that up with Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Like Dave used to say, my underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a faith man. Well, in Hebrews 11, then, starts giving us the hall of faith. It starts talking about going all the way back, you know, Noah, Abraham, Moses, I'm not going to have them in sequence, David, Barak, Samson, talking about the women too in there that believe God. But in the context of the entire book of Hebrews, they got to remember how Hebrews starts off. So let's read chapter 1, verse 1 again. Because really, those chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is a summary of the whole book. This is really the whole book of Hebrews. Because what it says is, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Well, that list there in Hebrews 11, talking about Noah, talking about Abraham, talking about Moses, these are all examples of these men and women in times past who God spoke to in divers manners, sometimes by the prophets, sometimes directly. And it's giving us a quick summary of how these people heard God. They received God's word. He spoke to them in divers manners, sometimes by the prophets. And they obeyed what they heard and did exploits for the kingdom. Amen? So He's given us all this summary. But if you come down, now go to Hebrews 11, right near the end of the chapter. After giving all of this wonderful report, and it's all good to see everything that I said there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. And these are examples of that kind of faith, but these are all examples of people in times past. Just like it said there in Hebrews, in times past, God spoke in divers manners by the prophets unto these people. Here's a whole chapter full of them. I'm giving you an example of these guys. But notice here near the end, after that big summary, verse 39, and these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, and that just means mature. Wherefore, in other words, okay, they heard God in their day, they heard God in their covenant, they obeyed God, and they did exploits for God. But all of them died having not received the promise. The promise was the Messiah who was to come. We have received that promise. That's why He said about John the Baptist, He said, look, he's greater than all the prophets that came before Him. Why? All the prophets before said Messiah is coming. John the Baptist said, Messiah is here. He's the greatest prophet of them all. See? The promise has come. Plus, none of those people, men or women in that old covenant, now God spoke to them in divers manners through the prophets. They heard God. They obeyed God. But none of them could have what we have. None of them could be born again. All of them lived and died with a sin nature. Even though they love God, they struggle against the flesh. All you got to do is read about King David. King David is a man after God's own heart, yet did he have his struggles in the flesh? adultery and murder is pretty high on the list, okay? Yet, nobody doubts that he went to heaven, that he wound up okay. All of these men obeyed God, but none of them could be born again. So even though they're listed there as examples, and it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what witnesses? Those guys, those people that he just mentioned, all that whole hall of faith right there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, not looking unto them, though, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There is no other pattern. He is, can I say, the prototype? He is the express image of God, and more than that, He is the express image of what we are to be, except for deity now. Now get it out of your head, you're not going to ever be creating little planets somewhere. You're never going to be speaking universes into existence. He never called Adam to be that kind of a God. See, what God is really doing is restoring us back to the way that He originally made man. See, Satan right now, the Bible, Paul calls Satan the God little g of this world. But did God make him the little g of this world? No. Adam did. God made Adam the little g of this world, if you want to look. He made Adam to rule and to reign and to have dominion on this planet. Adam should have took dominion over that serpent, spoken, get out of here, and the Holy Spirit would have enforced those words and we would have escaped all this mess. Amen? But He didn't, and so here we are. But that's where the God never gave the devil dominion. He got it by default from Adam, see. So to look at what God wants us to be, and see, we don't have much to look at with Adam. Adam fell quick as far as what we have in our Bible. I don't know how much time really went by, but was it Genesis 3 where the fall is? We don't have a whole lot of, we know He named the animals and He named this, but we don't have a whole lot to look at when it comes to Adam to understand how's man supposed to be? How is a Spirit born of God person supposed to be? How do we act? How do we function? What does God expect of us? So God sent us a pattern. He sent the firstborn. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we behold Him in a mirror, we are changed. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What image? The Christ that you see, the Jesus that you see, the man-God that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As He is, so are we in this world. Oh yeah, we quote that in church. Yeah, until we're faced with the impossible. Until we go home and, this is just me now. I'm supposed to speak and disease is supposed to obey me? Yeah. Supposed to. We've got a pattern to look at. And so I'm looking here now at Hebrews chapter 4. I've taught on... here's the thing. If you teach for a long time, hopefully your teaching 10 years down the road will be better than your teaching 10 years earlier. I've taught on this passage before and it's not wrong, but it's just not as complete as I understand it now. Now this, what He's about to say next makes so much more sense to me. Here we are, Spirit-born children. We have a pattern to look at. It's not really David. It's not really Moses. It's not really, although we can learn things from them as examples of hearing God and obeying. But really, when it comes to the kind of exploits He wants us to do, what we have to look at is the Jesus, the Christ that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, we look at that, and that's where our religious brain and our natural brain kicks in. And even though we don't say it like my relatives did, we go, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And it's a cop-out. And it's unbelief. That's why now I understand why this goes on here in the next part of Hebrews. And he says here in verse 3, let's read verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, for that part to make sense to you, you've got to meditate chapters, really the whole book leading up to that verse there. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, he talks about the persecutions that these men and women were going through. The suffering, here, just look at it yourself. Back up to chapter 10, verse 32. It says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you had turned from the law of Moses, you were illuminated by the gospel, and you turned to trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you. After you were illuminated, well, what happened? You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. Now that's things like your parents might disinherit you if you're raised in a Jewish family and you say, I'm a Christian now. I don't live by the law anymore. Boy, that'll get you disinherited. All kinds of pressure coming on you. But it says, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Their stuff. I'm strong in faith. Yeah. We'll see, when the money's there, I'm real strong in faith. Got a good job, gas in the car, everybody likes me. But here coming up, you just stand up and just say, it's coming soon if something doesn't happen to change it. Homosexuality is a sin. And they follow you home from church, find out where you live, egg your house, slash your tires. I mean, you think it's not coming? It is coming. Kids, and then they'll start threatening your kids. Don't tell me it's not coming. See, and even what I just said right there, probably going to jail. See? Start affecting your goods, we'll see how strong your faith is. And take it joyfully. It says taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Sometimes there's a price to pay. But anyway, going on. So you see the kind of pressure these people are under? I just wanted you to see that. And so that's why he says here in chapter 12, if you think you're going through something, you need to look also at the author. He not only went through all of those kind of things, he actually went all the way to the death of the cross. So get it straight. He had to pray in that garden getting ready for what was coming. In his humanity, great sweat like drops of blood. Then you talk about agonizing prayer. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. I will stand up and preach the truth. I don't care if they do slash my tires and egg my house and threaten my kids. I will not abandon the truth. I'm telling you, we just don't know what's... He's just telling them. You better look at the author when it comes to that part too. He didn't cave in under pressure, and we're not going to cave in under pressure. We're going to stand up for what's right and what's true no matter what they say. Okay, so then, verse 5 now. Now this was the part that all of a sudden, I've taught on this passage before, it's good stuff, but all of a sudden I'm seeing it with a little more light than I've ever seen it in the past. Now, who are we really? We are new creatures that lived our whole... Okay, let's take Gary. 33 years, I lived as a sinner. All of my, most of my thought patterns were trained by a sin nature and greed and lust of the flesh. I've told you how I was so proud of my Playboy collection. I had it going back for years. I bought the little plastic sleeves so I could keep them in pristine condition. I had all these fancy liquors in my house because I like to impress people when they come. I wanted to have the scotch and the right things. I never was a scotch drinker, but I had it because to impress people. Money was my God. There's no two ways about it as I look back at it now. Every decision I made had something to do with money. I look at that guy, trained in that world, pretty good at operating in that world. Those are the things I liked, and then I get born again. And it's like all of a sudden I belong to a whole new family. You know that I haven't ever used this much because it's so silly, but since you guys are the home crowd, I'm going to tell you tonight anyway. Do you know what he used to help me understand this? Tarzan? Well, I've seen all those, Tarzan the Ape Man. Grew up in the jungle. You know, you think God doesn't know anything about Tarzan. Yeah, he does too. He knows everything. You know, so you take somebody that grew up in the, you know, grew up with apes. You know, if you know the story of Tarzan, you know, he was really from a rich family. But he got, you know, lost in the jungle. He grew up amongst the apes, you know. Well, later on, he gets discovered. And the real story was, they wound up bringing him to New York. So here's a guy that grew up with monkeys. And now they're cleaning him up. And they're setting him down with the fine china. And there's three or four or five forks to the left. And there's spoons and knives to the right. And this funny little thing that shiny goblet-looking glass, you know. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have a clue how to function in this new family, but it's really the family that he belongs to. It's really his family, but he doesn't have a clue. So they bring and set the food down. He reaches with his hands, grabs the mashed potatoes, starts stuff. No, that's not how we do it here. We're going to have to assign to you tutors and governors. We're going to have to start chastening in the form of instruction has to come in order to teach this man this is my son. We found him. He's been lost for so long. He's been raised by apes. He only knows ape stuff. But we've got to retrain his mind. He's going to be transformed by the renewing of his mind so he'll know how to function in this new family. That good stuff or what?
That's great.
And he's telling these Hebrews, look, you cannot go back to the law of Moses. You've been born into a new family. You think you know how to please God. You don't know anything about this new family. Now look what happens here in verse 5. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation. This is Hebrews 12, verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourgeth. Boy, that's a really strong word. I know nowadays they're teaching people, don't spank your kids. That's all this is talking about. And listen, God believes in spankings. If you don't believe that, read the book of Proverbs. You know, he does believe in it too. Now, he believes in doing it. That's why he put that nice padding right there, you know, so you can apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning, you know. And it talks about using a slender rod. That's a switch, a little switch. Now, don't get no steel rod. If you look it up in the Hebrew, that word rod is like a slender reed. It's like a reed. It's like a switch. He's talking about switching them, you know. But it's talking about, and why do we do that? Oh, well, we hate that little child. Y'all see us around Cole and Lily? Are you kidding me? I hate chastening, but I'll do it because I love those kids. Man, I told you the other day, I was just sitting on the front porch with Lily. You see how little her legs are? You wouldn't think that little rascal could go very fast. She was 3 feet. I mean, she was no further away from me than Pam is right there. I mean, I could just almost reach out and just touch her. She was playing right there. And we're just sitting. And we'd been out there about 15 minutes on the front porch, you know, and I have little rocks in the flower bed. She was looking at the little rocks and playing. It was just having a wonderful time. And for no reason, she just looks up at me and grins with the biggest grin and runs for the road. Them little legs, here she just booking it. And Papa's going, ah! Papa don't move as fast as he used to. My legs are way, and it took me halfway across the yard to catch her. Boy, I mean, I've got her dangling by one arm on the way back. Bam, bam. I said, don't you ever. My heart's going, boomity, boomity, boomity. Scared me out. Don't you ever. And of course, I loved on her and hugged on her in a little while. You know, she was, it wasn't very long, she was making mud pies for Papa again. I mean, it's okay, you know. But no chastening seems joyous at the time. What am I trying? I'm trying to save the kid's life. I love her. I've got to teach her how to function at the house where she doesn't get hurt. Well, here in the context of this, God, whom he loves, he chastens sometimes. Now, he doesn't really chasten us in the flesh. You'll see that here in a minute. He chastens us. He is the Father of our spirit. And he chastens us in our spirit. See, when you're really walking in fellowship with God and you lie, you try and walk away and act like you didn't lie? Are you getting a whooping on the inside? Your spirit will smite you and smite. He's got you up by one arm. No. Or if you steal, or just do, you get a whooping. Well, what's he doing? He is teaching and training us in that sense how to function in the family that we've finally been restored to. We're now in the family of God. If you'll allow me, he is laying the dinner plate in front of us. He's lining up the forks to the left and the silverware to the right. He's teaching us how to use the goblet. Now, those are the early things on how to live free, as it should be early, how to live above sin. I remember one of the early chastenings I got was when I didn't want to forgive those two people. And it was early on, too. It wasn't very long into it. And I was reading through, and see, part of it will happen while you're reading His Word, especially the New Covenant. And I got to that part where if you don't forgive from the heart every person their trespasses against you, neither will He forgive you your trespasses. And I'm going, well, I knew that I hadn't forgiven them. I said, I don't want to forgive them. There's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. Well, He began to chasten me. He says, well, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. Well, I want to go with you, but I don't want to forgive them. He said, well, you're not going to go very far. Read it again. And so I don't want to reteach that whole thing, but I was in the chastening process. And as long as I didn't just rebel like a little child, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. And even if they do that, well, what do? You got to keep on until they change. Who's going to win? Who's going to be Lord here? Okay. One time, Aaron and I had a stare down. What was that over? She was about 7. I can't remember. It was either broccoli or Brussels sprouts or something. You are not going in the yard till you eat the Brussels sprout. Here we go. I mean, the deal is on. Who is going to be Lord? Who's not going to be Lord, you know? And it was, I think it was over a half hour. Finally, she took one bite. I was as wore out as she was. She ate one bite of the Brussels sprout. Okay, go play. But, you know, see, it's one thing at age 7. What are you going to do when they're 16, 17, 14? See, you better nip that now. The Bible says rebellion is in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from them. Well, you need some rod of reproof sometimes, you know. That's exactly what he's doing with us, but he's doing it with our spirit. Now, see, that's all real good, but that's not what I'm talking about, really, in this season. We're talking about taking the land by way of the book of Ephesians. We're really talking about revival now. Now, for years, he's been dealing with you. You know he's been dealing with you about don't lie, don't steal with me, don't smoke, don't overeat, don't whatever. And he's still dealing with some people about those issues as I turn my belly away from you so you can. You can't see. But see, really, in this season, he's starting to talk to you. He said, let me tell you some more about this family that you're not going to find in traditional religion. In this family, you have dominion over the flu. Y'all hearing those reports right now about the swine flu? Well, not only is it not, has no right to attack you, you have a right to drive it away wherever you find it. That's the instructing and the chastening right now. I imagine most of you can already have this testimony. You'll be going through Walmart or any kind of store, be somebody in a wheelchair. Part of you goes way down deep. You ought to take care of that. Let's see, I needed eggs. I needed butter. You look around quickly. Is Dave here? No, I needed butter. I needed milk, you know. Am I telling the truth? I can tell from the reaction. See, it's already, he's done enough instructing on the inside that you're already getting a little chastening when you walk on by. Now, the trouble is I have stopped before. I remember one of the first times was at a truck stop in Arizona. And there was this, it was a rest stop. And there's wheeling this guy in there, you know, and wheeling him out. And I said, would you mind if I prayed with you in the name? Nothing happened at all as far as I could tell. So you get discouraged. You know, it's like Dave says, I'd love to go to the hospital if stuff happened when I went. You know? If they started getting out, and I mean, you couldn't keep me out of the hospital then. So we're in a season now. But see, in this family, that's part of how we function. He's chastening us. And this is where our that verse comes in. Hold your place there. We're going to come back to it in Hebrews 12, but go to Hebrews 4 for a minute. This is why this... See, and the reason it was in here for these Hebrews at the time especially, they were going through this intense battle. The pressure was being put on them to turn back to the law of Moses. And he was going, look, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. The Son has... The Logos has brought the rhema of the new covenant. He has brought words from God. Remember in John 17 when He says, Father, I have given them the words, rhema, that You gave unto Me. And they have believed that I came out from You. They believe that I am of God and that the words I brought are God. That was talking about the disciples. Well, now these Hebrews have heard those same words. And they're going through a war, though, because pressure is put on them to go back to Moses. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got to stay with the rhema that the Logos brought. You've got to believe the words that He brought from the Father, that He is God, that He is who He says He is, that God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. You've got to... Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, if so, then you've got to believe that these words are from God. He has spoken to us. So when He says here, for the Word of God, even though this is Logos here, the subject matter of the whole book is the rhema that the Logos brought. The Word of God, this Word that the Logos brought from heaven, this Word, these words that He brought, they are sharper than any two-edged sword. They are able to penetrate between soul and spirit. Your soul tends to go with the symptoms. I'm sick. The Word of God says, this is going to your spirit. My words, they are spirit and they are life. So here comes the sword of the Spirit. He's going, no. By His stripes, you were healed. Yeah, but. Here go, watch the yeah, buts, you know. Yeah, but. I'm a fever. I'm sick. No, that's your soul saying that. That's not the truth. His word that He brought, or let's get to something else. I don't think I really am changed. I eat too much. I say the wrong things. I lose my temper. I still like this and I like that, and I'm struggling against something else, and I'm not even sure I'm saved. That's the soul. That's looking at the circumstances. What does the Word of God is sharper than anything else, and it'll penetrate that. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Well, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that He's Lord forever? Well, yeah, I believe that. Then the Word, this Word that penetrates, that divides between spirit and soul, says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that He's your Lord, it says you're saved. And it don't matter how you feel about it. I'm preaching good right now. You know, I'm preaching
very
real good.
Very wonderful.
But see, I fought those battles myself. I've been through that. But now He's saying, don't walk by the wheelchairs anymore. You have dominion. You're the master. I'll tell you, the one that He's really dealing with me on is the centurion. I can't get away from that centurion right now. That centurion had more revelation knowledge than most of the church. Because he understood authority. And he knew that those 100 centurion means he had 100 men under him. You know, century, 100. Centurion. He had 100 men. Boy, they better obey him too. When he spoke words, no argument. No argument. And I mean, one of them says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's goodbye. That's right. And I mean, if required, if he had to appeal back to Caesar, Rome, and if they had to draw in armies, if they had to draw in soldiers from Europe and all over, wherever the... If they had to bring all the resources of the empire, that guy that he spoke to is going to obey or die. Amen. We have got to And see, he looked at Jesus and he says, the same way that I am master over those men, you are master over sickness and disease. That's right. And if you speak, that disease has to obey what you say. My Lord Jesus is right. We have got to have that revelation.
Come on.
Because that is us. Right. You know? So we go try it. Well, it don't come by trying. I am not a war carpenter's son by trying. I have to have the revelation of it, see? I am because I am. You are because you are. You are because you have obeyed the gospel, you are born of His Spirit. And I don't care if you since spent most of your life sleeping with apes. No, I should have said living with apes. If you think the right way to eat is with your hands, you know. He's trying to raise us up and chasten us, instruct us, spank our behinds when we need it, get us back up there until we learn to function like the new creatures that we really are. And to go out and have dominion over sickness, dominion over devils. Just exactly like the pattern, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's the prototype for us. You've been born of the same Spirit, baptized by the same Holy Ghost. He says, go ye now into all the world and you make disciples out of all nations. Everything that I taught you, hallelujah. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, let's start in verse 5 again. See if we get a little further this time. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. When it says faint, it means quit. Now don't quit. Good Lord, you get a little rebuke. Some people just can't, their little sensibility. For crying out loud. He just got through saying, consider Him that endured such a great fight of afflictions. Consider Him. He endured through all this, everything. When the Lord rebukes you, take it, receive it, and change. And if He has to do it 10 times, let Him do it 10 times. He's not going to change, we are. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He spanks, every son whom He receives. And if you will endure the chastening, in other words, you know, we could just teach the whole message of impasses out of this passage right here. Do you know when you're praying in other tongues, you are being instructed by God, the Holy Ghost. He is teaching you where the forks line up on the table, if you'll allow me, how the spoons are arranged, how to use the glass, how to use the table. He's teaching you how to function in the kingdom of God. Amen. And if you will endure it, and sometimes He has to say, now the way you've been doing that, you can't do that anyway. You know, you can't do that anymore. You got to do it this way. And you go, well, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you don't like it. See? I want to continue to eat mashed potatoes with my hands. Fine. But you're not going to go very far in the kingdom that way, see? In my case, I don't want to forgive them. I like hating them. It makes me feel superior. I'm the wounded one here, so I can judge them. See, you don't ever say it like that, but from His point of view, that's exactly what it is. And He's going, I rebuke you. Come here, boy. Swat. You can't go very far with me like that. It's just exactly like trying to, you know, eat at the king's table, eating mashed potatoes with your fingers. It's not going to work. Okay? So He rebukes, He chastens, He instructs. But I want you to really keep in mind where we're going. He's going to have the day. In the same way right now, you can't tell a lie and get away with it. I mean, the day's coming. You're not going to be able to walk by that wheelchair. I mean, you're not going to be able to do it. Yeah, the spanking will be too severe. He said, you get your behind around here and do what I trained you to do. Yes, sir. Boy, I wasn't going to say this. You know I wasn't going to say this. And so if you pray and it don't work, He'll say, see, I've been telling you to fast. You know I didn't intend to say that. You know I did not intend to say that. Whoa, spank, talk about spanking, whoa. My bottom's burning right now, I'm telling you. Woo, Lord, you really love me, don't you? Woo, that's a good one. Let's go on to some other verses. But He says, if you will endure. He says, notice how this is phrased, if you will endure the chastening. What is the key phrase? The very first prophecy that ever came to the prayer center. What is the title? We have it framed out in the foyer. Endurance is the key. See, because again, you could take this passage right here, this chastening, Every time you've ever hit an impasse, that's exactly what was going on. Yes. Every time you've ever hit an impasse, and you say, I don't want to change. Oh, man, and then at that point, see, you've only got two choices. You've either got to change, or you got to quit praying. We all laugh because we've been there. I remember this one. I'm not going to tell you what it was about, and it's none of your business anyway. I didn't even realize it was really happening to me. Only in retrospect later did I figure it all out. But I quote, fell out of prayer for a while. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I did. Fell out of prayer for a while. Looking back at it now, I didn't really realize it so much then, but looking back at it now, I see why I did. I'd hit an impasse, something he wanted me to change, and I wasn't willing to do it. So without actually thinking these thoughts, I can just tell from... I can look at it now and see by my actions what was going on. Apparently, something in me thought, if I quit... I knew I couldn't keep praying, because every time... I mean, the pressure would just get too intense, but I couldn't bring myself to deal with whatever it was. Anyone else ever been there? Okay. Well, apparently, something down deep in me thought, if I don't pray for about 3 months...
He won't bother.
He'll forget all about that. But after a little while, especially if you keep coming here, you know, Dave is lovingly going to beat you back into prayer, you know. So here I go again. I don't think I hardly got five syllables out of my mouth. Bam! I was right up at that same thing again. He didn't forget it. He was waiting on me to start praying. So, there's no relief at all. I just might as well not have lost 3 months worth of prayer. He didn't forget it. And I still had to deal with it. What was it? None yet. Anyway, none of your business. I'm not asking you about your stuff. Did you deal with it? I'm still here, aren't I? Because if I hadn't dealt with it, I wouldn't have been. You can't stay here for, too long. Not change. Well, you can if you just... Yes, sir. I'm not looking at anybody. This is not directed at anybody. If you think I'm directing it at you, you're wrong. But there are people that have been here for years that do not do the message, but they like being around the message. And they do learn because they hear revelation knowledge from Dave and me and Alan and whoever's speaking. So it's not like it, but they're not doing the message so they don't run into these impasses. But they're also not changing. And eventually, most of them eventually will be gone because they'll wonder why God's not using them. The reason God's not using them, they're not changing. Just that simple. End of that, back to this. Now see, I could have done yeah. If you don't recognize that as prophecy, it is. See, that is his present hour speaking. All right, verse 7. Now we're going to come to this word that's too holy for church, but it's in the Bible anyway. So, if you endure chastening, endurance. Everyone say endurance.
Endurance.
Say, I endure chasing.
I endure chastening.
I can take my spanking.
I can take my
spanking. When I need it.
When I need it.
And I'll still be here.
And I'll still be here.
And I'll still be praying. And I'll still be changing. So that's what that means. It says if you endure chastening, well, God will deal with you as sons, as with his own children. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, I mean, get it straight. Nobody is born again perfect. How many times did Dave say today, Jesus didn't come because we were perfect. He came because we needed help. Everybody that gets born again is going to get chastening. Okay, so here's that word. We can't say this in church, even though it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have it. Now here's what you'll learn. He doesn't send car wrecks to chasten you. Now watch this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. Now how did they correct us? He's talking about a spanking. He's talking about you get a whooping or you get grounded or something. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of your spirit. And it's there where you get your whooping. It's that grieving, man. It's that, you can't tell a lie and walk away and think you're not going to be grieved. Now you can not yield. And you can, what'll happen, you begin to harden your conscience. You know, you can sear, it'll sear your conscience like a hot iron, boy. I've actually been there before with the Lord and had to pray for Him to make that place in me tender again. And He did that too. He's a good Father. He's a good Daddy. He loves you. For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. Or, in my margin, it says it's what seemed good to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers... But see, now this is what the chastening is for. That we might be partakers of his holiness. I can't help but go back to my early days. Let's go back. I mentioned the Playboys, but some of you are new. When I got born again in 1980 at age 33, age 33, I had done a lot of sinning. One thing that Sue and I did not need anybody to convince us of, we were sinners. We knew we were sinners. In fact, when we got married, you know, in 75, when we got married, we had both lived such sinful lives, we just kind of made this agreement. You know that old deal that says, well, if you don't confess every sin that you've ever committed, you can't be saved? There's no way on. We had been sinning for so long, neither one of us could have possibly ever remembered it all. For us, we knew it had to all go under the blood or there's no hope for us. So who could remember all that? So we kind of got married on this basis. Look, I'll just assume that you've done everything. And you do the same about me. That way later on, when we find out stuff, it won't be a shock to us. Okay. You know, so that's the way we started off, see? Partakers of his holiness. It seemed natural to me before I got saved to have those Playboys. I thought they were great. I showed them to everybody that came. Well, the kind of people that we ran with thought they were great too. You know, we'd drink and play games and go party and do you think we needed to partake of a little of his holiness? Man, I got saved, and I'll never forget that first few weeks. It seemed like everything about my life, he didn't like it. He kept dealing with me right off about them Playboys. And I'm going, but Lord, I started arguing about the money. Do you know how much money I have invested in these? Lord, these go back for years, and look, Lord, I've been a good steward. I've kept them in pristine condition. Well, you know what happened? They had to go. Why? And he wouldn't leave me alone about it. What's going on? I'm being chastened. He loves me. I'm being instructed. You don't eat with your fingers in the mashed potatoes, boy. Well, here you don't. This is not something acceptable in the kingdom of God. It's got to go. Then he started dealing with me about my rock and roll music. Oh my God. That's just one of them. Little Richard, Bad Company, Bob Seger, and the Silver Bullet Band. Excuse me. I loved all that stuff, man. Are you... Not my music! Not my music, Lord! The Eagles, are you kidding? I had all that stuff. But with Sue and I, it had dominated our lives. Now see, don't read a bunch of stuff in there. I'm not telling any of you to get rid of your rock and roll music. It may not be an idol to you. It was to Sue and I. It really was to Sue and I. It had become an idol to us. He knew it was an idol. I didn't know it. So, yeah, I hear people, thank you, Jesus, on earth. By the way, he's let me have some of it back now. I have some Bob Seger on my iPod right now. But see, I don't bow down to it anymore. It doesn't rule me anymore. I don't have to have it anymore. You understand what I'm saying? But it was like 20 years before he let me do that. This is a long time. Now, the point, I got to wrap this up. We're running past a little bit. Now, look, y'all have had your own experiences along those lines. Every one of you could get up here, if you'd be transparent enough, and give those kind of things about what happened in those early days as we were all beginning to partake of his holiness. Now he's just beginning to instruct us in the same way to partake of his power. Do you understand? Partake of his authority. Partake of his power. See, he's wanting us to walk as he walked. Well, we're going through another season now of enduring the chastening. Things that we have thought, religious thinking that we've had, or even just natural thinking that we've had. Like, who am I? Danny, everyone. I'll just pick on Danny because I've known him forever and 3 days and he's a good guy. Danny has certain impressions about himself, like we all have impressions about ourselves. Danny, say, who is Danny? Well, Danny is this guy, and he's like this. And God's going, that is not Danny at all. And Danny said it. God says, that is not Danny. Danny goes, who am I? At that moment, he becomes a candidate for instruction. This is who you are. Now, listen to me. In these last days, I've spoken to you by my Son. You're going to have to forget what you think you know about Danny. And you're going to have to listen to what my Son said about Danny. Because only then are you going to walk in what I have for you to walk in. Is that good stuff? To be continued. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Just say after me, I am the master over disease.
I am the master over disease.
I have authority over sickness.
I have authority over sickness.
I have authority over demons.
I have authority over demons.
When I say go,
when I say go,
they go.
They go.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
They don't have a choice.
They don't have a choice.
I am a believer.
I cast out devils.
In His name.
In His name.
I am the master.
I am the master.
They obey me.
They obey me.
Even the devils.
Even the devils.
Are subject unto me.
Are subject unto me.
All devils.
All devils.
All sickness. Obeys what I say. When I speak in the name of Jesus.
When I speak in the name of Jesus.
So believe that. Hallelujah. I see the very fact that those words seem strange to us. Okay, yes, sir. Notice, now watch this. This will seem ludicrous. Most of you have your car keys. If you don't, pretend. Pull out your keys. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to take time for this. Now see, this won't seem strange to you. These are my keys.
These are my keys.
They fit my car.
They fit my car.
When I use my key
when I use
in my car,
in my car,
I am the master of that car.
I am the master of that car.
That car obeys me.
That car obeys me.
It starts every time.
It starts every time.
Because I am the master.
Because I am the master.
And I have the key.
And I have the key.
Jesus has made me master. Over sin, sickness, and disease, and devils, and the name of Jesus is the key. You got that? Why doesn't it seem strange? Seems, you know, oh, I have great faith in my key. I'm trying to develop more faith so that my key will work when I use it in the car. Doesn't that seem strange? See, it's going to seem as strange to us that old disease wouldn't obey when you speak in the name. That name is your key. That name, we're going to get to that. We're headed to that. That name is your key. It. What does it say about that name? At that name? Every knee shall bow. All of them. Every knee. Whether things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. See? Oh, I'm trying to develop faith in my key. No, you have the key. Go use the key. But it does take faith in the name. Peter says, no, it is by His name, through faith in His name, that this man appears, you know, was walking. Got it?
Got it.
We're going to get there, people. It's going to become as natural. It's going to become as natural as going out and putting the key in your car. In the name. Rise up out of that wheelchair. In the name. Say on and on. We'll just give the. Do we have the key? Use the key. Hallelujah.